I decided that I would share a very important lesson that the Lord has laid on my heart over the past month and a half or so. But first, we're going to read our primary scripture passage, and that's in Jonah chapter 4. God told Jonah to speak to Nineveh, tell them of their impending doom. He decided to run 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. Then the Lord sent a storm, and he was in the storm, and he realized, man, I shouldn't have run from God because now everyone's going to die in the storm. They throw him in the ocean to calm the seas. Sea calms. Giant fish swallows Jonah. In the belly of the fish, Jonah realizes his woeful estate and calls out to the Lord and recognizes that his salvation, therefore the salvation of all others, lies and rests solely on the Lord. And then the Lord commands the fish to spit Jonah out. Jonah then is obedient to God's initial calling, speaks to Nineveh, spends 3 days walking across the city to explain their impending doom. If they don't turn away from sin, God will destroy them. And Nineveh responds very, very well. The king himself decrees fasting and mourning, and God relents. And so here we are in chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than to me." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about this plant. But God appointed a worm that when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he answered, I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand as well?" Father, we thank you so much for the Lord. Now as I attempt to wipe away from memories, and the only thing that would be remembered is the word that... All right, so this is a very interesting thing that happens, right? Because we know the story of Jonah. I mean, he literally ran 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. He was saved from his disbelief, I mean, albeit in a kind of gross way, but he was saved nonetheless. Now, as he watches God show the same mercy, the same compassion, grace to Nineveh, he's angry. He even says, "I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from his..." I'm just saying, like, honestly, if that's what Jonah was thinking, I'm guessing he wouldn't have run 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. But he even goes as far to say is that he knows better than God initially, right? He's like, "Why would you do this? Why would you make me do this if all was going to happen is what I knew was going to happen all along?" But we know that Nineveh doesn't make it very far after this, does it? This salvation or this relent doesn't last very long because, I mean, the kingdom of Assyria, I mean, probably the most wicked kingdoms in the history of the world, right? And we know that God does eventually come back and destroy them. Actually about. In my opinion, at least for this particular point in my life, I think it's all about Jonah. About Jonah, because Jonah is so self-absorbed that he doesn't see past. And in that perspective of self-absorption, it's that everything the world revolves around him, and therefore all consequences be to his benefit. And we learn the story, this tree, right? And I love the way that the language is. And he was extremely happy about this plant. And then, you know, and then he comes around and then he's like, "And he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, 'Death is better to me than life.'" I mean, these swings are a little bit comical, right? He's like, but I think that sometimes when God includes to show him how dumb we sound when we do the exact. When I realized over the past 6 weeks, like, work has just been unreal. Professional journey that I probably have ever had. All too often I complained about it, right? Without stopping to think about the leverage or the level of blessing that I was speaking. I realized that complaining about that my job was hard, I was overlooking the fact that I had a job to begin with. Self is a blessing. And then I started thinking about, what are the other things that I complain about? No, it's terrible. Not, I'm so glad I have the money to afford Queen O, which is good for me. Like, all of these things, like, I started to realize that complaining is a terrible thing because all it does is a very, very poor perspective. And as we learn the story from Jonah, like, what right do we have to complain? I also want to hit up another passage in Luke. Another famous passage and the ending of it, right? Luke chapter 15, or we'll read from 27. So this is Luke 15, verse 27. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Everybody knows this story. But let's take a moment and examine the result, the brother's reaction. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Right, so this is hilarious, because this, we know this is not true. The guy was super rich. Of course he killed at least one young goat, probably more so. The benefit of his son, the good son, so to speak. But again, it's the perspective. In that moment, he thinks the whole world revolves around him, and he, instead of rejoicing with his father about his returned brother, who knows where he's been, who knows what he's gone through, he's focusing on himself. But I love the father's response, and he said, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and what was lost. Right, so I love that response because it makes me realize for just one second that, again, the platform from which we complain from, not only poor from the perspective of physical needs, but it's the fact that we're overlooking our purpose here to begin with. Our purpose here on life is not to be comfortable and not to amass amounts of, like, huge amounts of wealth and to, like, gorge ourselves with the pleasures of this world, right? That is not the point. That is not why God put us here. And like, in this particular case, I know I've definitely been guilty of it. It's like, man, I have tried so hard and yet things seem to be going so poorly for me. Yet this guy who is like just skating by seems to have all the good things in the world to happen to him. To be honest, it's a poor perspective. The thing is, like, the thing I love about scripture is that it's continuous and contiguous, and God does not make concessions for anything. So let's turn to James 4. James 4, chapter 1. What's the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? It is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious, so you cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not have. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You may spend it on your pleasure. Right? And honestly, what I take away from this is not... has less to do with perspective, the fact that God has a knack, a pattern of providing exactly what we need. And when we go back and look at it, it's actually more than we wanted. But in that moment, we probably didn't see it as such. He has a knack for providing exactly what we need. So when we look at people, it's like, how come they're rich? I work hard in them, but they're rich. Well, probably because God knew that if you had what they had, you wouldn't be who he designed you to be. The thing is, God is not only in the world, not only in his salvation, but in the very plans that he has laid forth for us, even after that moment of accepting salvation. And so, the title of my sermon, The Privilege of Complaint. If you observe complaining in general, you realize that if you can complain, you probably have it too, right? And so, the act of doing so, is it a privilege that you want to engage? I have the last passage was touched on in the first service, in 1 Peter chapter 2. The thing that I like about this is that I do realize that sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes it is difficult to look past our own circumstances because we talk about what we know. But I love this passage because it just highlights that eternal hope. And this is talking to masters, so I think it's from the perspective of slaves, right? So Peter knows that slavery is still a thing. And so he talks to the slaves who are inherently participating in an unjust or unfair environment. But this is what he says. Servants... be submissive to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of consciousness towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He who himself bore our sins and his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of yours. Isn't the Holy Spirit wonderful? This is exactly the same thought that was echoed through our first service. With Isaiah 53, with 1 Peter chapter 2, there is a humility in obedience. And that humility, that obedience, is the only perspective worth having. And granted, the way things work is probably by Wednesday, I'm going to be complaining again. And I will have lost all relevance for the sermon that I gave today. As work has only continued to get more difficult, I've been able to take refuge in the fact that even if by the most objective standards, it's unjust, by being faithful to him that is so unique, people won't be able to reject it. They won't be able, because that's the way God works. With whatever he's given you and whatever he designs for you to go through is all for his glory. And it's up to us to be faithful to that calling. I just thought that was an amazing thing. Last weekend I was in Houston. We were doing some camp planning. And there's an old friend of who invites us over for lunch. And we just kind of fellowship and talk. And his wife actually wrote this poem and embroidered it over sink. And I looked at it and I was like, man, that'll be like, and especially after the week that I had, I was like, oh man, this is terrible and awesome at the same time. I'm just going to read it for you guys. And I hope that it echoes with you. Thank heaven for dirty dishes. They have a tale to tell. While other folks go hungry, we're eating very well. With home, health, and happiness, we shouldn't want to fuss. Because by this very stack of evidence, we know God's been very good to us. And I thought that was awesome. Most apropos this sermon. And I really do hope, regardless of what practical value it carries going forward, that we remember and maintain that perspective. Whatever you're going through now is only for a little while. But at some point in the future, we have. And instead of complaining, sing, oh, how marvelous. Like, I mean, I can't believe that was your first song, too. That's, like, yeah, it's pretty amazing.